All right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. Some of you may enjoy this cartoon. But the history of the Christian faith, it's all about the battle between God and Satan. And for the most part, as we look at ever since time began, it's kind of like God and Satan, they are just exchanging blows. I give you one left hook and you give me one right hook, and who's winning? And today, even as we are sitting here, it looks like Satan is making big progress. But in the chapter that we're going to look at today, God is going to deal the final blow. And he's going to bring Satan and all his kingdom to a final end. And that's the reason why this chapter, you may not realize it, but it's one of the toughest chapters to teach from. But still, we will do it. Let's just look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you this morning that we could all come before you, and as your children, we are glad to be found in your presence. And Lord, we come with your word open before us. We come with our hearts prepared. We don't just want to have our minds tickled or our brain filled with knowledge, but we want to put those knowledge, the knowledge of your word, into practice so that our lives can be changed. And this morning we're excited. We're excited because even though the passage is so negative and so many bad things are happening, but yet, Lord, we do know you do have a reason. You have a purpose. You have a lesson for each and every one of us here. And we just want to ask that we'll be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, and as you teach us, we'll be ready to respond to you in obedience. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, Evelyn and myself, we were in Beijing. And every time when they place a bowl of noodle in front of us, we're always very careful, because you never know what you find in that bowl, because there are a lot of things that are floating around. And they look weird. When we got back from Beijing, and today, even though we're in Singapore, I don't let my guard down, because there's still a lot of weird stuff in Singapore. Take, for example, one of our local favorite, laksa. How many of you know what's laksa? All right. How many of you love laksa? All right. You probably won't after what I'm about to tell you. Because amongst the, you know, the noodles and the coconut milk, you still find what we call cockles. Take a look. If you still do not know what are cockles, this is cockle. These terrible things, they're so delicious. But it's a no-no, because you guys know that cockles carries the risk of hepatitis. And if you have hepatitis, it may not be the final blow, but it'll be your final blow bowl, all right? And there, if you look carefully, there are other things that are in it which I cannot recognize. Take, for example, this. I don't know what that is. It looks like, if I have to make my best guess, it's probably, I don't know, you guess. Tell me, what do you think it is? Sorry? Tau pok? No, it's, you think it's tau pok? Tau pok is over here, I think. Alright. I think it's some kind of veg. It's probably brinjal. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But again, you will never know what you're gonna find. And if you think that that is weird, you're in for a shock. Because many of you may not be aware that they use dried earthworm as one of the ingredients to keep the coconut milk from going bad. How many of you know that? Come on, tell me. Yes, that's the truth. All right? Dried earthworm. And this fear, this thought of ingesting dried earthworm has kept me away from this delicious laksa for many years. And today, you and I, we're going to look at seven bowls. Seven bowls that contains equally or more fearful contents. In our last study, in chapter 15, we were told that the angels were given seven plagues. Not plates, plagues. All right? And these plagues, in the Greek, really, it is taken to mean a blow, a wound, not so much of a disease or an epidemic, but it could be in the form of a disease or a sore, as we're going to see today. It's a powerful, deadly blow. And God is going to deliver His final deadly blow to all the wicked people who have rejected Jesus, and also to Satan. This is what we're going to study today. So understand this, that in our study, the intent that God has is to inflict a fatal wound. And this is the reason why today's chapter is very difficult to teach. There are so many other wonderful passages that I could be teaching on. For example, Psalm 23. All of us love it. We memorize it. The Lord is my shepherd and I do not have any further wants. We love it. Or I could be teaching from a parable, but certainly Revelation 16 is not one of my favorite. But that points to the fact that we need to go through the Bible to give us a godly balance, so that our doctrine, our principles will be balanced. Because we believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and that there is profit for us to read through and study even Revelation 16. So that you and I will know what God has in store for us. And as we read through, study through the Bible, even today's chapter, we will learn important biblical truths. And let me just run through some truths that we're going to pick up today. What is God doing in human history? And we're going to learn that God knows the end from the beginning. He knew the end from the beginning. Another principle, and that is, God wants all to come to repentance. And I think the third one, we don't really like it, but it is there. That God will punish sin severely. God will not tolerate sin, not even in our own lives. And if you and I, we are trying to make Jesus appear only as loving and cuddly, and that He cannot send anyone to hell, you and I, we are denying that He is God, and that He has lordship over this whole world. Or if you and I even attempt to make Jesus appear only as gentle, meek, and mild, like a babe who has just not grown up yet. We love Christmas. We always see Jesus, the baby Jesus. And if that's Jesus to you, then and that he's never firm, we are also denying that Jesus is holy, righteous, and just. And today we're going to see this last seven bowls that God is going to pour out on planet Earth, and this will finally crush man's rebellion against God. Men wanting only to live independent of God's control in their lives. Men will harden their hearts and refuse to submit to the Lordship of Jesus in their lives. But Jesus is going to return, and he's going to remove all these wicked people. And today, you and I know that we're living in an age of grace, and grace, the grace of God is still available to both Jews and Gentiles alike. And this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. And look at what God said to the stubborn Israelites in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't enjoy seeing people going to hell. But that doesn't mean that there is no hell. And if you continue to persist in your disobedience, then one day it may be too late to turn back. Or one day God is going to deal with you severely. Just as you and I, we're going to read in chapter 16. Follow me in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. This is what John heard. He said, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. It is worldwide. It's on the earth. It's not just on a specific location, but it is worldwide. And we are going to see this is an important spiritual principle that you need to know, that it is a law of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you're going to get. You can't go very far from that. And God is just and fair. And if you continue to live in sin, then you must reap the consequences of sin, which is punishment. And if you refuse to accept the free gift of Jesus, when he already paid for your sin, if you refuse that, then you will have to face God's wrath personally because you rejected Jesus. Now this bowls that were handed to them, they are supposed to be very shallow so that the contents can be poured out very quickly. And today we're going to see seven rapid succession of seven bowls containing God's wrath coming down with increasing intensity and increasing frequency for the grand finale. So verse 1 tells us it was God gave them a command to go. And verse 2 is where we begin with the first angel. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. An ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. We have seen this chart for some time ago, but you know, we stopped because we were in a couple of parentheses, and then there were other things which John saw in heaven, and now we are back to the first bowl. It was poured on the earth, and an ugly and painful sores broke out on everybody except those who belong to God. It broke out on everyone who has taken on the mark of the beast and worship his image. What is this soul? At first I thought maybe it's some kind of boils. And if we're being technical enough, I think boils sometimes do not break out. But sores, they are like open wounds. And the Greek would tell us that it is an open wound with discharge. You've got yellowish, smelly, disgusting pus coming out of it. And when God poured out this plague, it breaks out all over the body. It's not a nice sight, neither is it pleasant. But it is interesting because we read on and we find a couple of things that you and I need to learn and hear. Why is it that the sore broke out only on those with the mark of the beast? It simply means that God is in control. He's in control of everything. But God has warned us in chapter 14 of Revelation that if you and I, we want to preserve ourselves, we want to save our own skin by taking on the mark, which is easier. You can trade, you can buy food, and so forth. But if without the mark, you'll be persecuted, you'll be killed. But once you have taken on the mark, God has warned us that there is no more turning back. And you are going to face the full wrath of God. There is no forgiveness for anyone who pledges their allegiance to Satan. This is what the prophet Zechariah said of the same period of the tribulation on those who are rebellious. The terror of God that will come on them. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Wow, what a horrible sight. And can you imagine what it is like that while you're still standing on your feet, your flesh is rotting away, and then your eyes are rotting in your socket, in your tongue, in your mouth. No exemption. This will be worldwide for all who have who have taken on the mark of the beast. This brings us to another point, and that is, you and I need to know that in this world, there are only two camps of people. Those who serve God and those who serve Satan. There are only two camps. There's nothing in between. You cannot sit on the fence because there is no fence. And if you serve Satan, this is the result in the period of the tribulation. God would directly himself bring punishment on you. And in our study of these seven bowls, as we go on, I just want to highlight to you two important biblical principles. That these plagues that we are about to read, every one of them, they have got special significance. There is a reason why God bring about each individual plague. There is a reason. It is not random. It's not like kind of God was sitting up in heaven and say, oh, you mean it's time to pour the bowl? All right, let's see. All right, have some boils, you know, or have some sauce, you know, and he throw it down on planet Earth. It's not like that. It's not random. Everything is carefully chosen by God. Alright? That's principle number one. The other principle is that because of this, we do find directions in the Bible, instructions in the Bible for our living. It is full and it is complete. It is all there. God has given them to us, carefully recorded in the scriptures, so that you and I must not ever say that God is not clear about this or that. Many times, we cannot find God's direction or instructions. It is because it is due to our own laziness. We do not want to take time to study the Bible. I would rather sit here every Sunday and then hear the pastor say something and then, oh, pastor, that's a good message. And you go home, there's not, you don't even think about it. And you don't do your own Bible study. You need to. We are too lazy. Let's be honest. Many of us are lazy to study the Bible. Another reason, it could be due to our own limitations. We cannot fully understand the Word of God. That's our own limitations. So the fault is ours, not God's. So I hope you bear in mind these two important principles as we go into it. So the question that now pop up in your mind probably will be, okay, so Pastor John, what is so special about this source? Why source? Why not something else? And God, in sending the source on the wicked, is revealing, he's telling us that underneath the skin of all these wicked people are nothing else but filth and evil. That's why the past comes out. Past is filthy, it's disgusting. And that's the only thing that's hidden under their skins. And it's now coming to the surface. That's why God sent the souls. And as we go through the seven bowls, we'll only highlight some of them. We don't have time to look at every one of them. All right? So now we move on to Revelation chapter 16, verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. Notice, it's on the sea. And it turned into blood, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Going back to the chart, the second bowl, if you compare that to the second trumpet, there are some similarities. The sea is affected. Only one third is affected. But now, in the bowl judgment, the Bible tells us all the seas, 100% of it is affected. The sea became blood. Whereas in trumpet judgment, only one third of the sea. And now all the living things in the sea die. No more sashimi. Sorry. All right. You just have to eat beef. And that's number one. We need to remember that the difference now is in the bowl judgment. The judgment is worldwide. It's complete destruction. And water turning into blood that is now blackened. Blood like that of a dead man. A dead man's blood is blackish in color. And of course, it stinks. And when every living thing in the sea died, what does it mean? It means that now there is so much less of food. Because you and I know that there's so much of our food source comes from the sea. It is. This is something else that we can pick up from here. And I just want to quickly give you a glimpse of all the bowls so that you can compare this to the trumpet. And on its own, if you look carefully, it is very, there's a pattern, all right? It's on the earth, on the sea, on the rivers, on the sun, on the throne of the beast, and then on the great river Euphrates, and finally on the air. God right now is not only removing the food source, but he's going to remove our water source. Drinking water will be no more. And then finally, he's going to take away what's in the air. everything that you and I have ever depended on for staying alive, God takes them away. And that would remind us of what Jesus said. If you and I, we want to save our own lives, we will lose it. But he who loses his life for the sake of Jesus will find life. And today, if you want to save your own skin, take on the mark of the beast, God will remove everything. Everything. Verse 4, Revelation 16. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. They became blood. The third bowl is similar to the first plague in Exodus. If you remember, when the Nile turned into blood. And we know that when this happens, no more fresh drinking water. No more fresh drinking water. We had a taste of it here in Singapore recently, isn't it? We've been reminded not to waste water. Look around. Everywhere is brownish. The trees are also brownish. Right? It looks like Christmas. But we felt a bit uncomfortable. But that day will come when there's no more drinking water. And you and I know that today, worldwide, there is a huge shortage of fresh water. And you may say, oh, Pastor John, don't forget, we have our desalination plants with two now. But you know what? You cannot apply reverse osmosis on blood. Because if you do that, what do you get? Hello? Anybody? If you apply osmosis, whatever, on blood, what is remaining? Huh? Blood. Not exactly. We remove only the blood corpuscle, the red one. But what is left behind is plasma. All right? The sticky, yellowish fluid, you cannot drink that. So what happens when this is taken away and there's no more drinking water? What do you think people will say? What do you think people will think about God? And you know what? What the world says or thinks, it doesn't matter. Because nobody cares. What they think is not important. But this is what the angels have to say. Verse 5. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in this judgment. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged." You who are. It means that God was in the present, and then you were in my past, and you are the Holy One, and everything that you have done is just. This is what the angels, how they responded. And it's comforting to know that God has got these angels. Verse 5 tells us they were in charge of the waters. And now the water is being fouled up. And while God puts different angels in charge of different parts of nature, these angels were able to say, "You have judged fairly. You have judged justly according to your eternal, holy character." But in reality, you and I know, as we look around in the world that we live in, there's just so much of this miscarriage of justice. People who have committed crimes, they are getting away, even with murder. So sometimes in us, secretly, we long for true justice. But one question that people commonly would ask about justice is, what about God? Is he truly just? How will God judge rightly between people? How will he decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't? How is he going to judge those who are illiterate, those who are babies? Or those natives, those tribesmen who lives in the middle of the Amazon jungle, how would he decide? You and I know that God is good and that he wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to come to a knowledge of the truth. How are they to know? How are they to know? Some of these people will never get to hear the gospel. So how are they to know? Paul tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, that creation declares the existence of God. Verse 18 tells us the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth. They know what is true. But they chose to suppress it. They chose to put a lid on it, to cover it up, to press it down. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It's so clear here that through creation, God's invisible attributes and his character, his qualities, all have been clearly seen. And here Paul says, it is God who has made it plain to them. So sometimes I worry about, you know, some of my friends, have I been able to, you know, tell them the gospel clearly, and some I've missed. But I can rest in this comfort that God has made it so clear to them that there is God, and now they are without excuse. So the reason why God turned fresh water into blood, why? It is because the answer is found in the following verse, verse 6. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. The third Have I missed that one? Yes, that's right. So, verse 6 tells us, and it's a bit gross, but the reason is very clear, that now there's no fresh water, they have to drink blood. Because they have killed so many saints and prophets, and now since they are so bloodthirsty, God says, alright, have some. And that's God's sense of humor, you may like to call that. And I just want to say something very unconventional here, and you may not agree, that the wicked people of the earth, having shed so much blood, now they must drink blood. And in this, we see that there is a law. I call it the boomerang law. And we see that throughout the Bible. Take, for example, Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to kill all the male child round about the time when Moses was born. If you remember, he gave an order to kill all the male child. But God killed all the firstborn male at the Passover. That's the first example. The second example we see also Pharaoh, when he wanted to drown all the Hebrew baby boys, God drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Moving a bit further, in the book of Esther, you remember this guy, Haman. Haman wanted to build, he actually built a gallows for Mordecai to hang him. But in the end, it was Haman and his 10 sons who were hung on the gallows. So this is what we have, the boomerang law, that all the wicked people, it doesn't matter what you do against God, God takes note of them all. And it will come around and it's going to hit you on the head just like a boomerang. And you ask, is it fair? And the reply from the saints in verse 7. This is what the saints said. Then I heard the altar respond. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. True and just are your judgments. This is the response from the altar. Now, the altar, I don't think it is the angels, because you remember that earlier on, at the altar, the saints brought their prayers there. All right? And I believe these are the saints speaking. Yes, Lord, you are true and just. Verse 8, Revelation 16. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. Compare that with the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet, the sun was also struck, but it became darkened. But the difference here is that the sun became stronger. It was given power to scorch the people on earth. They were burned. They were literally on fire. It's funny. So, kind of like turbocharged type, or it could, I don't know what that is. It could be some kind of a solar flare, but it turned deadly. Right? It turned deadly. It could be some solar flares or radiation. I really don't know. But people were literally on fire. And this could be just a taste of hell to come for them. Can you and I imagine trying to live on earth when there is no drinking water and very little food, and now it's really getting hot? And the most interesting part is that all these people, they knew who's behind it. They knew that it was God, the creator of the universe, who's creating all this havoc. And what is their reaction? Are they finally going to say, all right, God, enough, enough. I know I'm wrong and I'm sorry. Would that be their response? Look at verse 9. They were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. Men hardened just refuse to humble themselves, but they continue to resist God's call to repentance. They kept rejecting God. And the sad part is that we do see that in our churches today, even today, people who are just living for themselves with very little regard for the things of God. And you know, the bad news is that if you keep repeatedly hardening your heart, saying no to God, it is a slow process, but it is a real process. It starts with unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. You choose not to believe. And then it builds up to you entertaining sin in your life. And then you will ignore your conscience. And you start to rebel against God. And in your own mind, you can justify your own sin. And then the final stage is when you resist the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You become insensitive and you become spiritually dead. If you're here today, and that's the path you have been walking down, you need to turn. You need to humble yourself and repent. And there needs to be a change in your mind and the direction of your life, the way you live your life, there must be some changes, and it must start today. The fifth angel, the fifth angel is verse 10. The fifth angel poured out on his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony. And verse 11, and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Darkness of the fifth bowl was poured on the throne of the beast. There was darkness that engulfed the kingdom of the Antichrist. And whether it is a physical location or what, but I think it is Babylon. I don't think it is any other locations. All right, it is Babylon. And we're going to study more about Babylon in the coming chapters. We do not know, but Jesus, when he was referring to hell in Matthew 25, verse 30, he said, the outer darkness, referring to those who are cast into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This could be another glimpse of hell on earth. Right? There was darkness and people were just chewing their tongue out. Because the word gnawed, it means there was this chewing of their tongue. And the pain is just simply excruciating. I don't know how many of you have got some small ulcers on your tongue and you will speak with difficulty, but here there are sores all over. And this, in their final act of defiance, the Bible tells us they would curse the God of heaven and refuse to repent. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. The river Euphrates was called great for a couple of reasons. It was called great because of its prominence and importance in scriptures, because you would remember that it is one of the four rivers that flowed out of the or flowed through the Garden of Eden, and it is to, up to today it is still a landmark river. And another important thing about the Euphrates is it serves as a natural boundary separating the nations from the east, from Israel today. All right? It's like a natural barrier, a natural boundary. And the Euphrates today, it has its origin in Turkey, in the mountains of Turkey. And it runs through Iran and Iraq and empties into the Persian Gulf. But what is of interest to all of us is that Babylon is situated on the river Euphrates. And on the river Euphrates, I'll just show you some pictures of Euphrates today. Whoops. All right. On the Euphrates itself in Turkey, Turkey itself has got 21 dams like this built along the river to create energy, hydroelectric energy, and which means that they can shut up the river anytime. There are 21 of them. All right. So imagine so you may say today it is possible that the Euphrates may dry up, all right? But the Euphrates will never be dry as what the scripture describes, all right? It will still be wet, muddy, but God is going to dry it up when he poured the sixth bowl on it. You and I have this big question. That, all right, this bowl is a judgment, and you're going to ask, you know, how is the drying up of the Euphrates a judgment? I just want for you to take a look at this map. All right? Revelation 16, this verse 12 tells us that this is the river that serves as a boundary. Syria and Iraq is on this side, and Israel is here. And there are many other nations on the other side. And verse 12 tells us very clearly that it serves to allow the armies from the east to come. All right? They're going to come over. And what are they? It could be any one of these countries who will send their armies. It could be Iran. It could be China. It could even be India or Pakistan. We do not really know for sure. But we do know that they are coming to Jerusalem to join up with the Antichrist, the beast, to fight Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. All right? And so, looking at this particular judgment, it brings also to mind some similarities with what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, with his chariots, they were chasing the Israelites when they left Egypt. And the Israelites found themselves at the shore of the Red Sea. And it will appear that they were trapped. But God was actually tricking Pharaoh into coming so that he could drown them in the Red Sea. And this is exactly what's going to happen. God is going to bring all these armies, all these wicked, rebellious people from all over the world, and they're going to assemble at Armageddon. And God is going to send them to their watery graves. God is going to kill them. In the same way, he sent Pharaoh and his armies to their watery grave. We'll have more to say about this when we get to the teaching itself. Take a look at the verse 13. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here we have the unholy trinity, isn't it? Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And verse 14 tells us, they are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. What John saw was three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Actually, what happened is that Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophets will be going out into the world to gather the people, to persuade them, and to deceive the kings of the whole world to join them to do a battle against God. But verses 13 and 14 simply tells us that, but to John, their persuasive words were nothing more than demonic frogs. They look like frogs, all right? So how do they look like? We don't really know, but this is just an artist's impression, all right? They look hideous, but that's what Satan is. Whatever they say, they are hideous. So verse 15, we continue. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. So just before the last and final bowl is being poured out, God gave a special warning, or a blessing, you may call it, to the tribulation saints. He's saying to them to be alert, to stay awake, because I'm coming like a thief, and it's going to be unexpected. If you and I truly believe that Jesus is coming again for us, it could be this evening, it could be next week, we don't know. If you and I truly believe that Jesus is coming, this knowledge or this belief, this hope that we have will keep us holy, pure, and ready for his sudden appearance. You and I, if we truly believe that Jesus is going to come, we are not going to be idle. We are not going to continue on in our sin because we don't want to be caught. We want to be ready. So, how's your lifestyle? If your lifestyle is habitually in sin, then it shows that you don't believe that Jesus is coming. You don't believe that your master can appear anytime. How's your lifestyle? How is my lifestyle? And for those who have chosen to follow Satan, verses 16, 17, and 18 tells us, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the earthquake. We'll pause here. We're going to look at the earthquake a bit later. But first, before we look at the seventh bowl, let me just give you the chart. All right, this is on the air. There'll be earthquake. All right, and the whole planet will be leveled, flattened. And then lastly, we're going to read later on, there'll be hailstones. Before we look at the seventh and the last bowl, I just want to for you to take a look at a map of Megiddo, all right, Armageddon, and that will give you prepare you for our future study. All right. Megiddo really is only about 50 miles from Jerusalem. It's very near. All right. Evelyn and myself, and I think some of you have been there also. Right? Megiddo. And it is actually on the ruins. Take a look at the ruins. This is the ruins, a satellite picture of what the ruins would look like, or something taken from the air. All right. There's a point, I think there's a point where you can look up. After you see it. Right? And all surrounding this is just like a small little hill. Right, and surrounding it is all flat land. We call it Megiddo. Right? And I want you to take a look at this video. Notice the plain of Megiddo. All right, Sylvester, if you could hit the button. My electronics is still not so advanced. All right, okay. That's Megiddo. Notice the mound around here, all right? And you're going to have a 360-degree look at it. It's huge. Now, this is a real video footage from the lookout point. And as you look out, it's as flat as you can ever want. These are the tourist buses, so if you go, you come to this area, look at the land, all right? This is what we call the land bridge between the African continent and Europe. If anybody wants to conquer any part of Africa or Europe, they have to come through this place, all right? It's what we call a land bridge. The conventional army would have to travel through here. All right, so that's Megiddo. And there's a nearby air base. And when we're there, we can hear the fighter jets just roaring above. Okay? And this is how close they are to the Euphrates. Okay? So this would give you a good idea, a good feel of what Megiddo looks like. And that's where, in the end times, all the army will be assembled there for the final battle. God said, it is done. His punishment, his judgment is now completed. And in this last bowl, we see there was a huge earthquake. And verse 19 tells us that the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. A very terrifying verse, because when the earthquake occurred, all the cities of the nations will collapse, including Singapore, of course, including Singapore and Melbourne and any other cities, Shanghai too, all right? Everyone will collapse. The creator of the universe, in his final judgment, will rearrange the earth's topography as we know today. Because the following verse in verse 20 tells us, every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Now, verse 19, the great city. Who is this great city? Something it is referring to Jerusalem, but I don't think so, because in the same verse, Babylon was mentioned. And Babylon will be split into three parts, and all the other cities would collapse. And Babylon, the mother of the origin of all religion, God will deal with her very severely, which we'll study on in our future chapters. But important thing to note here is that God would rearrange the earth's topography. The islands will be no more. Hawaii will be no more. Singapore, I don't know. Probably no more. You cannot find Singapore anymore. Not the red dot. Maybe the red submarine, you know. And the mountains could not be found. The mountains moved. And here in verse 21, huge hailstones come down, but yet they refuse to repent. They curse God. And I think this is probably the third time the word cursing God is mentioned here. All right? They would rather curse God and die. And I want to pause for a moment and tell you how wrong I have been all these years, because I used to think that those who are poor, those who have been terminally sick, they are the people who will naturally turn to God. But I'm wrong. Because verse 21 tells us that these wicked people, even though they are sick, they are poor, they are suffering like crazy, they would rather, even though they know God is behind it, they would rather grit their teeth and die. Huge hailstone came down. God sent the hailstone at the end of this judgment. And 100 pounds would roughly be about 45 kilos. How many of you are 45 kilos here? Come on, don't be shy. 45 and under. No? All of you are above 45? All right. I'm sure Isaac is below 45. Am I correct, Isaac? Not this Isaac. Are you below 45? 44. I'll talk to you after this. All right. A hailstone as big as Isaac coming down. Can you imagine the damage that it can cause? And of course, you remember at the beginning of our study this morning, we said that every plague, every judgment has its significance. So, Pastor John, what's so significant about hailstone? Why not something else? And you know, really, if you ask me, I would have said, man, these guys have all been suffering so much already. Give them a bit of chance, you know, give them, cut them some slack. All right. And you know, we can do away with the hailstone. But the hailstone is very significant. And let me tell you why. Because in Leviticus 24:16, that's a woman, you know, cursing God. Does it look like it? Leviticus 24 verse 16 tells us, moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. How? All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. You may be a foreigner, you may not be a Jew, but if you're living there and you blaspheme the name of God, you will be put to death by stoning. And this is frightening for me, because it tells me that we believe in a God who remembers His promise, and He keeps His promise. When He says, I will stone you, He did it. At the end of it, God wants to remind us that He is serious about His words. He keeps them. And it can be comforting, or it can be terrifying. It's comforting to you if you are obedient, but it will be terrifying to you if you choose to rebel against God. So, what do we do? As you and I, we wait for Jesus to come, and He's coming very soon. What do we do? Romans 13, verse 11, Paul tells us, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul said very clearly, Jesus is coming very soon. And you and I, we need to wake up from our sleep. And if this is not true, God won't be saying this to us. Many of us are still asleep, or we are half asleep. Things of God is not important to us. I'm not asking you to resign from your jobs. You need to work. But if job is your priority, is your first place, then you've got it all wrong. You have to reprioritize your life. And we need to be Christians, wide awake and going about sharing the good news, warning people about the judgment to come. Because there's a real heaven, and there's a real hell. And this is what God has left us here to do. And I hope that you will take this seriously. Ask yourself, what is important in your life? I'm not saying your family is not important. We need to look after our families. We need to look after our jobs. We need to have a social life, a balanced life. But how is God featuring in your life? I think that is the question. You and I, we should be so thankful that we live in such a wonderful place. And I want to finish up by showing you one last slide, and that is, it just came out this week, and it's about the churches and the Christians in Nigeria. The churches are burned, and the Christians are killed every day. Pastors are shot in their own church as they are preaching. They are shot, all right? But they say, we will not stay silent. We will not give up. In the midst of persecution, they're standing tall. What about you and I today? Your friends know that you're Christians? How many of you have tried going back to your office or your neighborhood and telling your friend, I'm a Christian? All right? Start by that. And that will open the door for you. In my home place, every time in the car park I see somebody, I will tell people I'm a pastor. I'll give them a card. That's why many of them avoid me. No, that's not true. I've got many good friends in my neighborhood. And we talk, we exchange words, and I know what's going on in their lives. So we need to do that. We need to be going about telling people that the world is coming to a dead end. And the only hope is Jesus. And for some of you today, if Jesus is not your Lord, you're coming to church, yes, but He's not the master of your life. If you do not believe that He died on the cross for your sins, you need, and that you need forgiveness, today is the day you must have Him in your life. Ask Him to come in to be the master of your life and ask Him for forgiveness, and you will have eternal life. I'm just going to end this and hand this over to Edward. I'm just going to summarize to you what is really important today, that in the midst of all this destruction, disease, and deaths, I want you to know that we have a holy God. And we have a God who will not tolerate sin. He will punish sin. And He is a God who will keep His word. Even when He says He will punish sin, that He keeps too. And lastly, I'm sure all of you can say together with me that He alone is God. Amen?